It's the first in my life to be caught in a tropical storm. You see, in Los Angeles, the wind doesn't shake, it's the earth, earthquakes. So it's a new phenomenon for me, but it's been interesting. But praise God, we're here. Amen. Today's topic today is titled, A Man Who Understands Depression. A Man Who Understands Depression. And before I begin, let's ask for God's presence at this time because I'm a weak human being. You know, just want to let you know, preachers are the wimpiest, weakest people spiritually. That's why God has called us up here, because it's for our own salvation. So when we're up here, I mean, sometimes there is an impression that we're superheroes and everything like that. We're weak men. And we need God's presence. And at this time, I want His presence here today to bless His word. Let's pray. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, it is by Your mercies Your love renews every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Father, thank You for being faithful and staying the storms and the flash floods so we could get here safely to church today. Father, we thank You for the opportunity for religious liberty to worship You in spirit and truth. And Father, I am a weak man. You know my heart. You know the wickedness of my core being. You know I am a sinner, erring, prone to wander. And so, Father, I ask that You use this broken vessel here today to be a healing instrument for Your people. May I be a blessing and not a curse to Your people. And may Jesus be uplifted. And may healing and restoration be resulted in the hearts of Your people here today. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Pastor Kayla and I have been working for a good 7 years. And we work through various youth conferences and meetings and large-scale meetings. And oftentimes when we attend these conferences, everyone looks nice. They have their Bibles. They have their suits and ties, happy Sabbath and smiling. But we have discovered that as we proceeded in doing these meetings, and Pastor Kayla has been impressed to give in healing ministry, true medical ministry work that begins in the mind and the heart. Amen. That our people are a broken people. People that even profess what we call present truth. That know the prophecies backwards and forwards. That could tell you about the beast and the image and the imminency of the national Sunday law. But their homes are falling apart. In the recesses of their heart, there's sadness and depression. So depression is not immune to teenagers. Amen? Now, the Mayo Clinic states that depression is a mood disorder that causes a persistent feeling of sadness and loss of interest. It affects how you feel, think, and behave, and can lead to a variety of emotional and also physical problems. So depression is not only in the mind, it affects also your physical health. You may have trouble doing normal day-to-day activities, and depression may make you feel as if life isn't worth living. This is from the Mayo Clinic, one of the premier hospitals in the world. Now, it's interesting that depression is not immune to just teenagers. It's not just immune to just regular people that are in the bondages of drugs and alcohol and addiction. But depression has no socioeconomic barriers. In fact, some of the most depressed people are pastors and pastors' families. This is according to Dr. Neil Nedley, one of our premier depression physicians. Physicians and dentists have high incidence of depression. You know, we think of physicians and dentists, and within our church, we admire their homes. We think their families are perfect. But we see here that statistics tells us that depression, high incidence, white collar, high professionals. In fact, attorneys. I praise God I failed out of law school because I was depressed in law school. Amen. But God has called me into a higher calling, which is the humility of being a high school teacher, and I enjoy it. Amen. Amen. But in law school, you're taught to be adversarial. You're taught to be cutthroat. One of our torts professors, this is a direct quote, he said, "The true meaning of being an attorney is to use the facts to your advantage," which is the lie. And being a Seventh Adventist Christian and being in law school at Pepperdine University, I felt that I was being empty and I felt like my humanity was going away. And, you know, as an Asian person, you want to have the perfect number one class and ranking and everything like that. It's the first time in my life I was in the bottom 25%. Wow. Praise God for that. God called me to something better. And so depression is an all-encompassing problem that affects anybody and everybody, from teenagers to children to adults to pastors. It is a weapon that Satan is using in the last days to try to cause many to be discouraged and to give up when the crisis comes. But what is God's intent for the mind? Notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You see, God's will is not for us to be depressed. God's will is not for us to be sad. God's will is for us to be the happiest, joyous, most glorious and smiling people. Not sadness, but Adventists that are happy. You know, I used to be very solemn looking and, you know, had a mean face and thinking that it's the antitypical Day of Atonement and I have to search my heart so I look sad at church and solemn. But there are people like that here today. But I discovered that there's something better. That even though there's an antitypical Day of Atonement where God is examining our cases, Jesus is seeking to forgive and forget our sins. All we have to do is repent and depart from our sins. Amen. That's the true core of the investigative judgment. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of what?
Fear.
But of power and of love and of a..." This is what God desires for each and every one of us. Because in order for us to present the end time gospel message, this is what we need to experience. Because we have to show the people something better.
Amen.
And if we preach the three angels' messages with such drudgery, focusing on conspiracy theories, what the Masons are doing, what secret societies are doing, about fiat money and whatnot. And those, you know, those have their place. But that's our focus. That is not draw people to the truth.
That's right.
You see, what will draw people to the truth and what happened in 1888 was a message of justification by faith. In other words, Jesus seeking to forgive our sins and give us victory of our sins. That will be the message that will draw people out of Babylon. You see, Babylon, which is the papacy has a misinterpretation of the forgiveness of sins. They believe that forgiveness comes from works, meriting yourself to God's favor, and also to confess your sins to a man. But God is raising up a church to show true forgiveness, true restoration, and in order for us to declare this loud cry, we must learn that Jesus is seeking to forgive and forget our sins. That is the loud cry message. Come out of her, my people.
Yes.
You are forgiven.
Yes.
Jesus paid it all.
Yes.
Love awakeneth love. And because they understand forgiveness, what do the people in Babylon do that listen to the loud cry? They obey and they come out.
Yes.
Obedience comes when they receive forgiveness.
Yes.
But we want to do the opposite. We want to say obey first and then be forgiven.
Come on.
And that's what God is desiring for us to experience. Now, school the prophets. Many of you had breakthroughs. Many of you have experienced healing.
Amen.
But the reality of the matter is that once you come out of these doors, the enemy will seek to wound you again. And oftentimes the enemy may wound you. But there is also a constant hospital open for us to get healed, even though we're not in a beautiful setting like this. And so our desire is that even though you are not in this beautiful setting, that you are in your individual spheres, that you can go to Jesus and get healing and restoration day by day, moment by moment, renewal every day. Now, Dr. Neil Nedley has these various hits of depression. Dr. Neil Nedley is from Weimar. He's the president of Weimar College, and he has these anti-depression programs, and he listed all these hits of depression, why we are depressed. And one hit is genetic, family history of mental disorders. Another is developmental. What you're going on, have you suffered sexual abuse? Have you suffered some traumatic experience while you were a child? Another is lifestyle, not having a regular exercise program. School of the Prophets, we had manual training after every class, didn't we? It is important and vital for us to remain physically active because that helps the mind. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, holistically. So maintain a routine of physical activity after you leave the school. Circadian rhythm. Not having enough sleep. I have an issue with that. Nutrition. Diet high in cholesterol, saturated fat, and sugar. We had some good food here today, amen? Sister Yvette, thank you so much for the food. Amen. I felt the vital power of that food. I thought clearly, I processed more, and I feel good. Maintaining a healthy diet. Toxicity. Toxicness. Arsenic. Even in fish, we could get toxicity nowadays. And addiction. Alcohol. Tobacco. Caffeine. Illicit drug use. Those are hits of depression. Social. Absence of social support. Negative, stressful life events. Immediate family member is an alcoholic or drug addict. Medical. Hepatitis C. Recent head injury. Let me stop there. You know, I know Hawaii isn't the MMA sports and football. Is that correct? But nowadays, you see more and more professional MMA people that have retired, football players, rugby players, that are in depression because of the blows to the head of concussion that they have sustained. And so head injuries and physical ailments also contribute to depression. Now, the last one is frontal lobe. Frontal lobe is where we make our reasoning decisions. And these are some of the things that affect the frontal lobe. On a low carbohydrate diet, on high meat or high cheese diet, or eating lots of rich food, entertainment, TV, or movie addiction, entertainment, internet, or chat internet addiction, frequent sexual stimulation, pornography, having intimate relations outside of marriage, regular exposure to syncopathic rhythm music and or videos, conscious suppression of frontal lobe activity. Conscious suppression of frontal lobe activity is simply this. You know it's wrong, but you still do it. No regular abstract thinking, no regular Bible study, and going against your conscience. But God has given a solution and a remedy because there's one that took all these hits of depression in our behalf. And we'll learn more about him today. A man that understands depression. Now, one thing that I want to underscore is this. When I was at Weimar for an emotional intelligence conference, this man, Dr. Michael Greger, he's not a Seventh-day Adventist, he lectured in this gathering. Now, he's not an Adventist, and his lectures pretty much was recounting counsels and diets and foods. My jaw dropped. Here's a non-Seventh-day Adventist medical doctor that has the website called nutritionfacts.org that goes all around the world talking about a plant-based diet. And he was just recounting what we as a people possessed for 100 years. We are a blessed people. And he said that eating fruits and vegetables may promote emotional well-being among healthy young adults. And so what we eat, fruits, vegetables, things that are organic, will can be a factor in affecting our mood. Bible study, personal devotion, healthy lifestyle, holistically all contribute to a healthy lifestyle. Now, many of you know that I've kind of made a lot of illustrations of my own people throughout the week. Is that correct? Koreans, is that correct? Now, I know some of you like Korean dramas. May like some Korean music, K-pop. Someone said, oh yeah, I heard that. And people have this false perception of what Korea is. Yes, Korea has the highest, fastest internet speed in the world. Yes, Korea has a highly educated workforce. Most of the population is college educated. Yes, Korea, that was 60 years ago, was in the ashes of the Korean War. Now is one of the leading economies in all the world. Samsung, LG, Kia, Hyundai, all of that comes from Korea. But Korea also has the number one suicide incident in the world. Depression is rampant. Why is that? And here in Korea, every other corner, there's like a coffee shop, a donut shop, sugar shops, junk food shop, candy shops. They could get their fill of syncopated K-pop music. They could have all these things and all these conveniences, yet it's the number one suicide nation on earth. In fact, most high school kids are susceptible to depression and even suicide. Why? Because one test defines their entire existence. If they don't pass that one test and go to that university, if they don't have double eyelids with plastic surgery, if they don't look a certain way and dress a certain way and have a job, then they get depressed and they kill themselves. Satan has legalism too. But God wants to give us something better. Amen. God wants to free us from the bondages of social expectations. God wants to show us something. There's freedom and love because God wants to give us life and life more abundantly. Yes. And so there was one, or there is one, that took every hit of depression in our behalf. And notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 5. The Bible says, He is despised and rejected a man of what?
Sorrows.
Can we interpret sorrows as depression?
Yes.
And acquainted with?
Grief.
Isn't grief part of depression?
Yes.
And we hid as were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He had borne our?
Grief.
And carried our?
Sorrow.
Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, Jesus is bearing our griefs. Jesus is seeking to bear our depressions. Jesus is trying to seek and bear our heartbreaks here today. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His what?
Strength.
We are healed. You know what's beautiful? And I said this to my class earlier this week. You know what I hate the most is being blamed for something that I did not do. How many of you like enjoy being blamed for something you did not do? I hate that. Absolutely worst feeling. But when Adam said, "It is you, God, that made that woman," Jesus said, "I will make it my fault, even though it's not my fault. And on top of that, I will take the pain, the depression, and the sadness, and the misery of sin, and place it upon me. Because by my stripes, ye are healed." So in understanding that Jesus is taking depression for us, how did Jesus come? What instrumentality did Jesus use to come to take away our depression and sadness? Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says, "Verily, He took not Him the nature of what? But He took on Him the seed of who?
Abraham."
Jesus came in flesh and blood. He came in the DNA and the genetic material of Abraham. So when we see Jesus and we see when Jesus came to this earth, He did not have the higher advantage of you and I. He came as a man. Why did He do that? "Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His" what? "That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or help them that are tempted." Jesus loves us so much that He took on a depressed, sin-marred body, as in the natural genetic degradation in the body, so that He could save you and I. You know, I can't swim very well. And I remember first setting foot in Hawaii in 2009 with the evangelism team, and there were several incidents where I would go in the water with my teammates because I wanted to fit in. And I would almost drown, and Taylor would save me. So if it wasn't for Taylor, I would not be here today. But finally, I took swimming lessons, and yet I'm still traumatized. But when I was younger, I was about 8 years old. I was in Oregon at that time. You see, in Oregon, it's not like Hawaii. 60 degrees is like 75 degrees in Oregon. So when it's 60 degrees, it's shorts weather. So it was like 60 degrees in the springtime. And we were out in the creek, and the creek had a lot of current in it. I thought it was hot, so I rolled up my pants, and I was on the creek with my friends, and I slipped, and I fell, and I was caught in the current. And I was being swept away. My dad and his friend was taking a nap. So all my friends were like saying, Peter, what's going on? And here's me sweeping away. And I was so traumatized, I couldn't even scream. I figured I'd be swept by the current. But my dad, as soon as he woke up, he had no hesitation, and he dove to the water. He took on the liabilities of that current and pulled me out. Jesus had no hesitation and took on the current of the life and the existence of sin so that he could pull us out of sin. And that's what God is desiring to do for you and I. Amen. So we have discovered that Jesus came in the seed of Abraham. Now, one of the hits of depression is genetic hits. In other words, what do you inherit from your parents, your grandparents, and your great-grandparents? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus came also in the seed of David. So he had the DNA of David. And notice the lineage of Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were habitual liars. That DNA was in Jesus. Leah was a deceiver. She was also a liar. Judah committed incest and fornication. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was a heathen coming from the Moabites that would result in incest. David was a womanizer, adulterer, murderer, and liar. Solomon was a womanizer, apostate, idol worshiper. Kings of Judah killed prophets, idol worshippers, condoned child sacrifices. All of that genetic hit was in Jesus, and because Jesus took those hits in our behalf, we can also be healed from our genetic predisposition. Desire of Ages 48, paragraph 5, yet this was but the beginning of his wonderful condensation. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature, even when Adam stood in innocence in Eden. That's pretty deep. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Like every child of Adam, he accepted the results of the great workings of the great law of heredity. What these results were is shown in the history of his earthly ancestors. He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows and temptations and to give us the example of a sinless life. Amen. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus also came from a bad neighborhood. He came from Waianae and Nanakuwi of that day. I love Waianae and Nanakuwi. Brother Teddy's my bodyguard every time I come there. Thank you for saving us at Zublin Beach. I notice John 4, 1, verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Hoses, and of Judah and Simon? In other words, Jesus came from a blue-collar neighborhood. Jesus came as a carpenter. He had no degree. He was not in the higher class. He was actually homeless in his ministry. And I wonder how often we would receive Jesus if he came in that form here today. If he even entered our churches. You know what else is hanging over Jesus? Now, we know and we believe, because faith comes from hearing the Word of God, we believe that Mary, miraculously through the power of the Holy Spirit, conceived Jesus. Is that correct? But in that society, and perhaps in this society, if we hear that, what will we think? No way, that's impossible. There's something that happened. There's some sort of scandal that went on. Have you been in a background where you come from a scandalous birth or a scandalous conception? Jesus went through the same thing. Desire of Ages, page 88, paragraph 2. There were those who tried to cast contempt upon him because of his birth. And even this childhood, he had to meet their scornful looks and evil whisperings. So if you came from a single-parent household, If you came from the result of rape or incest, know this, Jesus took that hit for you.
Amen.
Jesus understands. Jesus also took circadian rhythm hit. In other words, have you been in places where you were sleepless because of troubles and trials? Have you been so much anxiety in your mind? While Jesus was being led to the cross and he was in Pilate's court, he was so stressed he could not sleep. Jesus took the circadian rhythm hit for you and I as he was led to Calvary. Have you been pulled to the addictions of nutrition and food, not eating what you're supposed to eat? That is harmful for you. Jesus gained victory over appetite when Satan tempted him after 40 being emaciated in our behalf. He took that hit for you and I. So if you have an addiction to food or alcohol or drugs to mask that pain, Jesus understands. Jesus gained the victory and he wants to give that victory to you if you ask him.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus also took a medical hit. We found in Matthew 27, verse 27 and 29, we know that Jesus was beaten and tortured. He suffered a head wound. The Roman soldiers beat him in the head, slapped him in the ears, and placed a crown of thorns, spikes upon his head. He suffered a medical hit for depression for you and I. He took a physical hit in our behalf. Are you so heartbroken and so despondent? The only thing that you could find escape is from that ice, that crack cocaine, that marijuana, or that alcohol. To mask that pain, it still gets worse and worse and worse. Jesus was tempted to mask that pain. In Matthew 27, verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink and mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Jesus understands. Jesus faced that temptation. And because he overcame, you can also overcome if you ask him. Jesus also took a frontal lobe hit. Frontal lobe is our reasoning decisions, what is right and what is wrong. In Gethsemane, he was praying. He had to make the right decision, and he was struggling to do the right or wrong decision. And his humanity was crying out because he did not want to go with his prophetic mission to die for us at the cross because his physicality was crying out. It's too painful, but yet he did the right thing. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He took that frontal hit lobe for you and I. He gained a victory, so now he wants to give us the victory. Have you been hurt by church members? Have they falsely accused you? Have they hurt you and damaged you? You've done everything you can. You work so hard to be a blessing to God's people, and some elder or some deacon or some church member would just overturn it, saying, that's not worth anything, and would criticize it. Have you suffered that hurt before? Jesus took abuse in churches for you and I. He was accused of partying with sinners. Luke chapter 5, verse 30 and 32. It gets worse. He was accused of being demons possessed. Matthew 12, 24. He was falsely accused of seeking to overthrow the government. Remember, they thought that he was going to be overturning the Roman authorities. He knows how it feels when his own hometown rejected him. When he came to minister, he said, who is this man from Nazareth? Who is he to tell us what to do? He knows how it feels to have his own church members hurt and abuse him. He preached a powerful sermon and they were about to kill him and throw him out a cliff and drive him out of the church. Have you felt that way before? Jesus understands. Jesus also understands how it feels to break up in a relationship. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3 that Israel was considered God's wife or God's woman. And here Jesus provided the sanctuary. He provided manna. He provided prophets. He provided every provision possible. He poured entire love to Israel. But Israel ultimately rejected and divorced Jesus. Have you been in the pain of divorce? Have you been in the pain of a breakup? Jesus understands. And he took that hit for you and I at the cross. Have you been in a situation where your friends let you down? You're in this moment where you're in great need of your friends to support you and to help you and be with you. You're in this crisis. They don't pick up the phone. They don't help you. Here's you. You've been always with them in their problems, but they are not with you in your problems. Jesus went through that in Gethsemane when the three disciples slept when he needed prayer. Have you felt betrayal from a friend? You see, hurt comes closer when the relationship comes closer. Is that correct? Have you felt hurt from a family member that you trusted completely? Jesus understands. Judas, a man that Jesus invested his entire love in to save him from his sin, betrayed Jesus and made him vulnerable to abuse and death. Jesus understands betrayal. He took that hit for you and I in Calvary. Have you been in a situation where you feel all so lonely that no one else is there for you? In Gethsemane, the Bible says all the disciples forsook him and fled. Have you felt lonely and you felt that no friend can understand your situation? Jesus took that for you. Have you been in a situation where you desperately needed a friend to stand up for you when you're being abused? You need a friend to stand up for you when you're going through a thick situation. Jesus understands when that friend doesn't come through. Here, Peter denied Jesus three times when he needed someone to advocate for him the most. Jesus understands. Jesus endured bullying and abuse. Have you been in physical abuse before? Have you been sexually abused before? This is something we don't talk about in our church, but more and more rampant. This is a big problem within our church, and we need to talk about it and we need to deal with it. Have you felt shame because of a past sin that was advertised by your ex-lover, maybe be broadcasted all over social media? Have you been shamed because of what happened? You were subjected to something against your will. The Bible says that Jesus was smote and blindfolded and struck in the face. And he was stripped of his garments naked. If you were abused sexually, if you're abused against your will, Jesus suffered the shame, the degradation, and depression on our behalf. And by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus took it for us at the cross. Why did Jesus go through all this abuse? Why did Jesus go through purposely to be in the most disadvantaged situation that any human being possible can be in? He did not come as the king of the universe with the support of a grand military army to support his movement. He came alone as a baby from an outcast family, from baggage after baggage after baggage of scandal and degradation. He came in the most disadvantaged point. Why did he do that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross because he wanted the joy of you and I being healed from what Satan is doing to us. By his stripes, we are healed. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of what? Jesus has no call waiting. Jesus is not going to keep you on hold like tech support. When you call upon Jesus, you have direct access to him personally. You have a personal audience with the creator of the universe. Jesus knows what it feels to be shamed and abused, and he's there for the shamed and abused and those that are suffering from the bondages of addictions and shame, because he knows how it feels like. So when you feel like you're low to the low, when society looks down upon you, guess what? You are in vantage ground. Because those that are in the lowest are those that don't know their true condition. But when you know your true condition, and when you know you're depressed, when you know that nothing's working, man, when you feel like society's against you, Jesus understands and Jesus says, come. I'm here for you. Because I was you when I came here on this earth to Calvary. What is the remedy? Desire of Ages, page 483, as we bring some final points. Through all our trials, we have a never-failing helper. He does not leave us alone to struggle with temptation, to battle with evil, and be finally crushed with burdens and sorrow. Though now he is hidden from mortal sight, the ear of faith can hear his voice say, fear not, I am with you. I am he that liveth more and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have endured your sorrows, experienced your struggles, encountered your temptations. I know your tears. I also have wept the griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into any human ear. I know. Think not that you are desolate and forsaken through your pain, no responsive chord in any heart on earth. Look unto me and live. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. When we leave the school, when Satan wounds us, know this. Jesus understands. And Jesus says, come. Experience the school of the prophets in your personal devotion. Experience the school of the prophets and healing in your personal homes by your one-on-one time with God. Because this Jesus desires a personal one-on-one relationship with you to heal you and restore you and to bind that broken heart. And Jesus asks, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you really believe that Jesus cares for you? Even though you don't feel like it. We learn that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even in the midst of hopelessness, believe that's promised that Jesus cares for you and tells you to cast all your cares upon him. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest into your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus took the burden on Calvary. He took every hit of depression for you and I at the cross. And so if you are going through a situation of the various hits of depression, be it genetic, be it developmental, be it social, know this, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he felt every chord of pain, every chord of tears, every heartbreak, the feelings of loneliness and wretchedness and unworthiness Jesus felt. Jesus even felt being rejected by his father, even though his father did not reject him. He willingly availed himself to be separated from the Father, feeling the rejection that he was not good enough. So by his stripes, we are healed. You know, we as Seventh-day Adventists know that Jesus is soon to come. The signs of the times tells us that a crisis is near. This world is becoming more and more broken. But soon and very soon, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. And as we point to the nearness of the crisis hour, there's a cross that heals. Burdens are lifted in Calvary. And as the righteous go to heaven, having glorified bodies, the Bible says that all tears will be wiped from their eyes. No more pain. All the toils and the heartbreaks of earth will no longer plague or haunt them. But there is one person that will carry the pain of depression forever. There is one person that will carry every heartbreak, every pain, scars deep as love itself will forever be carried by Jesus. He takes the memory and the heartbreak and all the disappointments, but He will carry that disappointment forever because He alone will have the memory of sin. The Bible says in Zechariah 13 verse 6, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those which I was wounded in the house of my friends." There will be a permanent memorial. Jesus alone will carry heartbreak, pain, the feeling of separation of the death of a loved one. Jesus will carry that forever. He will make sin His fault so that we ourselves no longer will be held bondage to that pain. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. By his hands and his feet and his side and his head, those wounds will be a permanent memorial that Jesus willingly took the blame of sin in our behalf. And although we will be joyous and happy for the ceaseless ages of eternity, in the recesses of God's secret heart, there will always be pain. There will always be depression. There will always be sadness for the suffering that humanity incurred because Jesus took it in the cross so that we do not have to suffer no more. Amen. Burdens are lifted in Calvary. Are you held in bondage by one of the hits of depression here today? Do you feel guilty for something? Do you feel sadness in the recesses of your heart? Know this. Jesus knows because He went through it. And He's seeking to stretch His hands wounded in our behalf to heal. Wounds that heal. We are wounded, but God is calling us to heal. Let us start a movement of healing in God's end time remnant church. When we leave the school, share the goodness of God, of God's healing power. Show the people that there's hope in the midst of hopelessness, that God's word will prevail, that there's healing and restoration, that a broken heart can be healed and restored because Jesus took it all at the cross. And when we look at the cross clear and clear, we will be ready to see Jesus in the clouds of glory because love awakeneth love. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank You for not hesitating to take the blame in our behalf. Father, we thank You that Jesus volunteered to make it His fault, even though it was not His fault. That forever He will carry the memory of the blight of pain and suffering in our behalf. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that if there's anyone in this room that seeks to come to the cross to have their burdens lifted, that they don't hesitate and come. And brothers and sisters, that their heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there someone here today that has a burden in their heart that they need to give to Jesus? Is there someone here today that has suffered a developmental hit of depression that are seeking healing here today to ask Jesus for healing and restoration, that have Jesus' life and healing power work in their lives? If that's your desire, I simply ask that you slip out of your seats and come forward for a special prayer. This is a specific appeal. If there's someone here today that desires healing and restoration, burdens are lifted in Calvary, brothers and sisters. God wants us to be happy and joyous. He wants to wipe away the tears in our eyes. And today, as the tears flow, let it be the symbol that the pain is escaping our hearts. And as the tears flow out in our cheeks, let it be a symbol of the draining of the pain from our hearts and the heart being renewed by healing and restoration here today. That joy will fill our hearts today. Let us pray. Holy Father, Father, we are broken, messed up people. Humanity is broken and messed up. But even defective and feeble as we are, even though we have so many scandals, so much baggage, Jesus said and pointed to earth saying, I love that people. I want to marry her. I will take all her liabilities and flaws and love her in spite of her frailties. And I seek, as I become one with humanity, to heal her and to restore her and to give her life and life more abundantly, to allow us to live happily ever after. Yes. Holy Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this week. We thank you that as we release the pain, there's one that took the pain in our behalf. And so today, let our tears be a symbol that we're giving our burdens to thee. That today will be a new day of healing and restoration. Father, we know as we go beyond these doors and we start a new week, reality will hit. The enemy will seek the wound. But Father, may we go constantly to your throne of grace to receive healing and restoration. And though we may be discouraged at times, may we realize that your son was discouraged and he understands. And by him being discouraged, he can now give us strength in our time of need. And so, Father, today, we ask for healing and restoration. Help us to believe of your healing power. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. May today be a new day and a new beginning. And as we, by faith, receive you in a sea of glass, may we yearn for that day when all our tears are wiped away. And the former things are passed away. Yes. Father, we thank you that you, your Son and the Holy Spirit, amen, took it upon yourselves to carry forever, yes, the memory of hurt and pain, yes, so that we don't have to no longer go through this. Amen. Father, we thank you for making it your fault, even though it's not your fault. Thank you. And today we ask for healing. Yes. We ask for restoration. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.